Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. There are two things that I want to say to you. It's force of will to think about things in a positive reference. It's force of will. Things can be going bad for somebody that you love or for you personally. And when they do, how do you come into the Lord's house and rejoice? How do you do that? What if your personal circumstances are bad? How do you come in with a smile on your face? Right? This is why many of the gospel lessons that we have and were given prior to the resurrection of the Lord are the same that we hear after the resurrection of the Lord. Because what is the point after all? It's that every promise was fulfilled. So you do not have to worry. Now, most people are earthly, they are not heavenly. In other words, they're thinking about things that they want that are temporary and physical. Or material. You know, I want this, or I want that, or I want this other thing. What should Uncle Amir be thinking about right now? I mean, seriously, what would you tell him if you went to his bedside and were going to have an intimate conversation with him? What would you say to him? Well, I know what I'm going to say. You must think about where you are going and not where you have been. You must think about where you are going. You must think about not those that belong to you, but to whom you yourself belong. Most people are worried about their families. You know how many women I've talked to with just complete disdain because they won't do a doggone thing for themselves and their own lives, but they worry about their children and their relatives. They won't do anything to improve their own life. Not one thing. You can give them all kinds of advice till you're blue in the face. But no. My kids, sometimes, occasionally, my husband, but myself, no, you're not here for me, you're here for them. And do you know why women think that way? Because a lot of women, especially the women that are first-generation immigrants, they think this way because mostly they've only been taught to serve. They've only been taught to serve. Modern women now, they develop an ego. An ego that has its counterpart in the male world. That's why there's so much tension between men and women these days. That's why words are bandied about that women never had as a part of their vocabulary. Right? But in the midst of this, still, when a woman really becomes a woman through birth, through the birthing of children, all of a sudden, perspective changes. I didn't think I could love anybody more than my wife until I had my daughter. And then I was ready to just kick my wife out the door. Not literally, but I still needed her. But no, I'm just making a bad joke. I'm sorry for this. But no, I mean, it was this overwhelming love I had for my child. And I go, where did this come from? This isn't me. This is not me. I'm not thinking about me. I want to think about me. But there was someone that I was compelled to think about more than me. Okay, well, that's a step. But the step that everybody should take, male or female, young or old, with or without children, is to move towards Christ. That's the step. That should be the focus and the logic of your love. The focus and the logic of your love. You are here for a short period of time. You came from Him and you will return to Him. And so we look at the Samaritan woman again for the first time. Now remember the Samaritans. This was a small area in Israel that was annexed by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians brought in a bunch of people of different faiths and different nationalities. And so it was kind of an area that was conspicuous for criticism, it was conspicuous for any kind of comments about normative behavior, because what was constituting normal for the Israelites was not necessarily so for a pagan. or for somebody who had been influenced by pagans. Think about this, young people. Bella, pay attention. When you're going to school, there's all kinds of kids that want to do stuff. And you can't do that same stuff. Now, the real feeling inside you should be, I don't want to do that same stuff. Because that separates me from my God. Not, I don't get to do it because mom and dad said so. No, I can't do it because if I do that, who am I going to lose? If I do what these kids want, I'll gain these kids for a little bit. But trust me, they'll move on to something else. Maybe perhaps even more dissolute or dissipating. But when you move towards Christ, you are enlightened. We'll get to that a little bit later. So Samaria was a rough place in terms of maintaining any kind of sense of who you were, because there were a lot of competing ideas about who you actually were. And of course, the Jews didn't like them. Theologically, the Samaritans only acknowledged the Pentateuch of Moses, the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And they had respect to the patriarchs, the Samaritans did. So therefore, Jacob's well was extremely important. Jacob is called Israel everywhere else, but here he's still called Jacob. And he's called Jacob for good import. The well was there. He drank from this well. The Samaritan woman confessed that. She confessed that his cattle and livestock were even allowed to drink from this well. There was such an abundance of water. And Jesus is talking now about waters that are just going to pour from you, literally from you. What is that water? Well, it's the Holy Spirit, is it not? It's the Holy Spirit. Now, when you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you do not thirst, because the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. It's also called, you know, Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of Truth. So you get answers that other people puzzle over. You are wondering, what is the reason for this or what is the reason for that? And the Spirit inside you wells up and provides you with an answer that the other people around who have the same questions, they're bereft of that Spirit, and so therefore they are bereft of an answer. They can come up with something, they can come up with anything, but it's not the truth. Remember, Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you seek after truth, you cannot help but come face to face with the living God. Now, it says that Jesus was tired. It was the sixth hour of the day. Sixth hour of the day means noon, right? And he sat by the well. What was he tired of? He was tired of being in a faithless land. A faithless land. Remember, we're talking about Samaria here. And it was hard to find someone of faith. And when he came upon this woman, he lingered there and he spoke with her. Now, this was a marvelous thing too, because it was not traditional that any man would speak with any woman to instruct her. A woman wasn't worth instructing. You know, older women instructed younger women. This is how you cook. This is how you tend a garden. This is how you tend the small livestock. This is how you sow. This is how you take care of wounds. This is how you take care of the house and keep it clean. That's what the woman's job was. That's what the woman did primarily. And so you didn't educate a woman. As a matter of fact, there's on National Geographic, there's a special going on now where they're talking about Einstein. The name of this program is called Genius, and it's done by Ron Howard and a guy named Glazier, if you know him. And it's really well produced. And there is this woman, this incredible woman, it's all true story, who is one of the great physicists of all times. And she has the worst time getting into school. And when she is confronted by one of the professors who's trying to put her down, she answers with responses that astound him. And how can this young girl know all of this, not having had formal education, but being self-taught, reading herself? Huh? So this is the way that women were treated. This was their estate. This was their estate, even in so-called enlightened countries. And I'm talking now, of course, about the late 19th, early 20th century. So up till this point, you just didn't bother with an education for women. What were they going to do? Right? But Jesus sat there with this woman, a woman of ill repute, a woman who came at this hour in the heat of the day so she wouldn't have to listen to the prattling tongues of the other women criticizing her because of her situation. Why? Because she was a woman who obviously was in flagrant violation of all of the laws of man and wife. And, you know, marriage is, after all, not a joining of two people, but a joining of three. It's man and woman and God. And I'm using God in this sense of being one in this particular example. But Jesus speaks to her because he was hungry and he was thirsty. He wanted faith. He wanted to hear something. You know, I've told you this many times when I asked my father of confession what he was most energized by and what he liked the most about priesthood. And he said, it's when I see true repentance. When I see true repentance. And this is what Jesus was looking for. He was looking for faith, turning away from this profligate lifestyle and willing to change. And she you know, conducts herself in a very rational manner. I told you this sometime before. She first saw a man. Afterwards, she got closer. She saw he was a Jew. After a while, she thought he was a prophet. And then finally, she realized he's the Messiah. So it was this elevation slowly that rose within her. And when Jesus gave her this spirit that she would not thirst, immediately she responded by going into the city and telling everybody about what she had just seen and heard, and said, come and come, come, look for yourselves. You know, this kind of boldness, looking past all of her low regard in terms of that society with her bad reputation. She didn't care for any of that. She said, come and look. Do you know how upsetting it is for me as a priest when I spend my time, you know, in this endeavor or in Bible studies, thinking that I'm preparing people to go out and speak, and then when there's an opportunity for people to speak, they call me and say, hey, could you talk to this friend of mine at work? Could you bring this friend of mine at work into the church? Could you go to school? Well, that's your job. Seriously, that's your job. You know, when a deacon is raised to the level of a reader, the first level is the singer, the one who's the chanter, the cantor. But the one who is the reader means not just that he pronounces words that are written on a page, but that he understands them and is able to explain them to people. So when you go someplace, you speak about these things. When you see, for example, Uncle Amir again, I'll use him as an example. What do you say? How are you feeling? How are you feeling, Uncle Amir? Well, let's see, I'm dying here as fast as I can. Right? I'm dying here as fast as I can. It's a dumb thing to say, isn't it? But you just don't know what to say, do you? And I blame you all for that. I blame all of you for that, because you should have something that would be a word that is encouraging no matter what a person's situation is. I just heard from Fatty that there's a young man who was very troubled, and apparently he committed suicide. And there have been other young men that have died in terrible circumstances. I'm going to pray for him, because I'm assuming Fatty is going to say that there were some extenuating circumstances. And we don't know. Amos Serapion has a very liberal way of looking at these kinds of deaths. If a person is mentally disturbed, they get a pass. And by mentally disturbed, I mean under the care of a psychiatrist. If number two, they are in the middle of something that is terrible and they're doing something that is a final and horrific act, trying to escape from the thing that is terrible. They may have had time to repent because they did not die immediately, but they died slowly. And so therefore, although you are not able to use the muscles, you know, of your face and throat to make sounds and to communicate, the brain may still be working. And even if the brain is not working itself, the soul is working, and the soul may be in speech. I hope I'm characterizing that correctly and not doing any disservice to our metropolitan. But I'm trying to say this because of the sense of mercy he feels and the sense of tragedy of anybody who has known God and then feels that God has not paid attention to their prayers. Some people have been raised to believe that they are so important that if they are not catered to immediately, then something is wrong. They do not have any ability to sustain themselves. They do not have any ability to march on through trouble. Remember the book that Tom Brokaw wrote about the greatest generation? They slogged through a horrible war for 7 years. A horrible war. And then there were all of the reparations in Europe and in America. Not from bombing in America, but from the way in which all of the great economic machine was geared up to produce the implements of war. Well, why are they called the greatest? Because they didn't complain. They go, me, 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 me. I remember when my grandmother recalled that she couldn't put butter on bread to make a grilled cheese sandwich because butter was rationed. There was sugar rationing. There was meat rationing. There was all kinds of rationing. And if you had a big feast and ate it all that day, no, you didn't get any more for a month, unless you could trade something to another neighbor who might need it more than they needed the food that they got. But you couldn't beg, borrow, or steal on your own. You had to have cooperation, and the barter system was alive and well. But think about it. Abu Antonius told me one time about how sometimes in Egypt, things that are seemingly so unimportant in America made a great problem for him and his family. He said his father had a hard time one time searching for matches. Think about it. These lousy gas containers that are over stoves, and you turn this on and it goes down this really crinkly, ugly line into your stove, and then you gotta light a match real fast. It goes poof like that. Right? My wife's mother, she was lighting an oven, and there was a big, I guess she waited a little bit too long. The gas built up inside the oven, and when she put the match in there, a big flame came out, and it burned off her eyelashes and her eyebrows, and her forehead was red for a couple of months. Yeah, good old, you know, you don't think about those kinds of things, do you? You, what people suffered, you know, people going, I don't know if I want to go to the bathroom when the bathroom's outside the church. Really? Really? There was a time, my dear, not so long ago, when there was no such thing as an indoor bathroom anywhere. It was called an outhouse. And if you watch any of the programs today about the people that live in Alaska, they are all outhouses for the most part. Unless they live near cities where sewers and things like that have been put into place. But when you're out in the mountains by yourself, you take a trek. And we have forgotten hardship. You know, women have a couple of kids and they're just so burdened. My grandmothers had each 10 to adulthood. One had 14, one had 12. And I told you before, John Wesley, the great preacher of the Protestants, right? He was one of 19. One of 19. Well, what did that woman do? Was she wealthy? No. Did she have help? No. When the kids got big enough to help their younger siblings, they were put into service. And they didn't go, well, I want to play with my Nintendo. I want to go on, you know, my Wii. I want this, I want that. selfish, weak, a whole generation of people scarcely removed from those that Tom Brokaw called the greatest, and whining because of there's this or there's that. You know, I was raised in a home without air conditioning. We left school at least 10 days of the school year because the school was physically too hot for anybody. I suspect more for the teachers than for the young kids. But the case is that we've forgotten these kinds of things that occur in life that made us tough. While in the third world, we're breeding people in the Southeast Asia and in India and in Africa, and these people are tough. They don't need to go to the doctor. They've been playing around a ring of fire since they were born. You know, they live with wild animals roaming, you know, their various territories, and they're going to grow up and take over because we're going to be too weak unless we just discharge our implements against them. They will win. If there is a pandemic, their immune systems will be fine. Ours will say, oh, it's like the MRSA bacteria, right? It's resistant to all these various strains. Well, who's made it that way? We, the weak, right? Okay, so let's get back down to the point where, you know, we start to think about, you know, the weakness of the spirit. You know, this woman was very tough, and yet after she had told Jesus that, you know, she wanted that water, the next thing he said to her was, go bring your husband. And she confessed truly about her situation. And then again, she acknowledged him as prophet, and she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say that in Jerusalem is a place where one ought to worship. He said, the hour is coming, and now is. And what did he mean by that? The thing that was going to be worshipped, what was the true worshipping site? His incarnation. It's going to be broken. All of these temples are broken. Where is Rome? Where is Rome? Rome is, have you been to Rome? It's just a pile of rubble. Have you been to Greece? These ancient civilizations that once held sway over the entire world? It's a bunch of ruins. Go see the ruins. Nia Vardalos had this movie called My Life Amongst the Ruins, right? Well, it's true. These civilizations are all gone. Where's the Persian civilization? Defunct. We will be in our turn as well. All of these things, all of these structures we've had, all of the things that we have erected for the Lord, all these will be brought down. Because at the end, it's going to be Him and Him alone that we worship. And you know, the woman said, well, we know the Messiah is coming. And then he declared himself to her. All right, there's so much more to say about this. I want to say only one final thing, and that is that the work of Jesus Christ was to do the will of the Father that sent him. And at the end, you remember he said, of all that you have given me, I have not lost one except the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot. And the idea that one is fulfilled or is not fulfilled by the bringing of another soul into church, not temporarily, but authentically. You know how many times I've lived through Americans coming into the church? And everybody has to show me off to them, like, look, here's an American guy, and he's a priest. Right? Where are these people? Where are these people? They come and they go. They're tourists. And that's not authentically coming to church. Authentically coming to church is having this sense of being fulfilled in service and worship in the church that you are doing for Christ as much as one can intellectually and spiritually and emotionally and physically possibly do. In other words, you receive what? When I watch the babies in the church follow me, right? They're not following me. They're following the censer with the smoke and the odor and the bells ringing on the censer. They follow the signing of the cross with their eyes. They watch all of the various things that are going on. And you can see that if you brought them into another environment, they would be able to say, yes, this is my church, or no, that is not my church. Even if yes and no were the only words of their vocabulary, they would know. And when you bring a child early, and the child understands early, the child will be fully responsive to all of the ways in which our church engages them, not the least of which, and Marianne knows this better than most, when I give the blood of the Lord to her daughter, and she laps it up as though it's the best thing ever. That will be missing. That will be missing anywhere else. As a matter of fact, I didn't realize this. In most Orthodox churches, they do not use sweetened wine. Now, I can imagine giving a dry wine to a child. You know, if you've ever tried to share something like that at a formal meal, children don't like it. It tastes like vinegar to them. It's not a pleasant thing at all. So even in that, they're going to be able to tell from the beginning. There's so much here, and we need to go. But the thing that I take away from this, as I started, it is a function of my will. I come to church today with a really heavy heart. I heard some things that really hurt my soul, really hurt, and yet I have to think past that. I cannot allow myself to think about these things because I know they're going to be transitory. I recall a story that my father of confession told me. He said once he was just so tired and so beaten down by some news that he had gathered that he didn't want to live. Now, this is a priest of some years and some esteem and some spiritual bearing. He just celebrated his 50th year in the priesthood. And he said he didn't want to live. And then he started to pray. And when he started to pray, then he started to kind of laugh. And he said to himself, just add 1 year to this problem. Just add 1 year to this problem. You know, as much as we hold on to things that hurt us, we still can't hold on to them with the vibrance that we felt initially. And even if somebody has left you that was your great love, after a period of a year, you do not feel the sting of the departure in the same manner. It changes. It changes. Unless, of course, you develop a psychological problem and become simply, you know, clinically depressed. But that's a disease. That's a disease. Because there's always the other side. There is always the other side. And you need to look at it, and I need to look at it. And the reason that we have the lesson of the Samaritan woman before and after the resurrection of the Lord is to ensure for us and you know, as the Lord was walking with the disciples after his resurrection for 40 days, he taught them and he reminded them of everything that he had said to them previously. In that 40 days, he re-encapsulated. Like we have Leviticus, which is the telling of the law, and we have Deuteronomy, which is the second telling of the same law. He re-encapsulated everything and told them everything in the space of this 40 days before his resurrection, his ascension. I beg your pardon. And in the same way, we hear this lesson before the resurrection. And then we hear this lesson, the same lesson afterwards. What is its intent? Everything that I said to you, every single promise that I made is fulfilled. All of the scripture of the Old Testament you see fulfilled. There is nothing that was spoken to the fathers that was a lie. And everything that I am telling you now you may take to yourself as truth that will never exhaust you, but it will energize you if you will think of it. So, when I go to see Amir, it does not matter his physical condition. I'm going to remind him his need to confess. I'm going to remind him that he is his departure, maybe any time. And I'm going to remind him, as I remind myself, and as I remind all of you now, that these are things that each one of us has to take into mind and to consider every day, whether or not we have the apparent sentence of death or not, whether apparently we are going to live another 20, 30, 40, 50 years or not. It's a young man that died, one of the students of Fadi that died, a young person, younger than most of us here. He's gone. Any time I may be taken, so I must be thinking of these things always. But now, when you're faced with something, when you can hear the train pulling into the station and you've got a ticket to board, you better have your luggage packed. Everything better be ready for the trip. And I say this to all of you. I want you to have hope in the Lord above everything. And I want you to know that everything that you've been told is true. And I want it to be your greatest joy. Women, I spoke of you earlier in a kind of a castigation. It's because men don't love as energetically as women do. Women love energetically. Men think about things. Women, for them, are muses. Men write poetry, paint paintings, compose symphonies. But women cook your favorite food. They tuck you into bed at night and give you a kiss if you're a child. You know, I always remember my mother doing that. It felt so good to get tucked in. You know, I can still feel her hands doing that around me. And so it's that kind of tactile relationship with love. We need both kinds. We need both kinds. But you can't forget yourselves, women. You cannot forget yourselves. Because if you go, as my mother has gone, then all of those things are a memory. So you must stay as long as the Lord allows and let your love be manifest in its action. And for you men, to support those things, because ultimately your children, whether male or female, will benefit greatly, as I benefited from a wonderful grandmother, several wonderful aunts, and my mother. And I could not be as confident a human being as I am without having been told every day by them just how much I was thought of. It's very important to remind the people that you love that you hold them in high esteem for real things, not fluff, for real things. Glory be to our God, both now and ever, unto the age of all ages. Amen. The soul.